Okay, let's go ahead and pick up. Continue on. Let's take a look at another prophecy here. Look in Luke chapter 24. Actually, this really isn't a prophecy, but it's a recognition of Jesus being a fulfillment of prophecy. In Luke chapter 24, and we're not going to read all of this, but let's just kind of give a little bit of review. Jesus has been crucified, and he's raised from the dead, and he's appearing to people. Well, in verse 13 it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day," talking about the day of Jesus' resurrection, "to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. And it says in verse 14, they're walking, they're talking about all these things that had happened. And in verse 15, it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he asked them a question. He says, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? In other words, what he's saying is, now think about this. Remember the resurrection of Jesus? And how that, you know, Mary and, you know, they show up and he's gone. Then Peter and John go down. They realize he's resurrected. And remember the story, how it went, that the Roman soldiers, they went back to the chief priest. I find it interesting they went to the chief priest and not their commander. They went back to the chief priest. Partly because the chief priests were the ones that instigated this whole thing of, we want soldiers to guard the tomb. So they did. They were guarding the tomb. And they go back to the chief priest and they say, we've got an issue here. You know the guy that we were guarding? You know the dead guy that we were guarding? Well, an interesting thing took place. The stone was rolled away and he ain't dead no more. He's gone. And it says that the chief priest gave them money and said, okay, here's what you do. If anybody asks you what happened, you just tell them that his disciples came and stole the body. All right? Now, in this 18th verse, it says, they're talking to Jesus. Said, what? Are you the only one? What, are you new around here or something? Are you the only one that doesn't know the things that have come to pass here in these days? In other words, by this time, word is spreading. And people are starting to hear what's happened. Now, under Roman law, if the Roman soldiers, if this scenario, if they had fallen asleep and the disciples of Jesus came and stole the body, the soldiers, by law, should have been executed. Okay? So now, they didn't go to their commander and say, well, guess what we did? So they go to the chief priest. The chief priest bribed them. Now, sooner or later, guys, their commander is going to know what's happened here. Because word's going to spread. The dead man ain't dead. And I know that at some point in time, their commander had to have had a little talk with these guys. And the guys could have said this. All right, Colonel, here's the deal. The truth is, his disciples didn't come and steal him. The truth is, something happened we can't explain. The stone rolled away, and Jesus is gone. And the colonel says, but how did this happen? Well, after they finally convince him that they don't know, there was this angel. I mean, we're talking some incredible things happening. So now, Colonel, here's what we can do. We can either stick to this, his disciples came and stole the body story, or we can start telling the truth. But if we start telling the truth, it's just going to enforce all the claims he was making about himself. And it's going to create a worse problem than what we had before the man died. Because eventually this would have gone to Pilate. Eventually it would have filtered back to Rome, to Caesar. So the easiest thing to do is to stick to the story that his disciples came and stole the body. So what I'm getting at is this. People are hearing about this thing now. Whether they believe it or not, they're hearing it though. And so they say, what's Jesus? You're the only person who doesn't know about this. And so Jesus, he kind of plays along, verse 19, and he says, what things? Like he doesn't know. They said unto him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now stop right there. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Are they talking about being born again? No. They are talking about Israel overthrowing the Roman Empire. Remember at one point Jesus had to hide himself because people were going to try to make him king by force. Remember that? And so they say, this is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw him not, but him they saw not. And Jesus says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. You know, I'm almost convinced now that that word fools must not have been much of an insult back there in those days. I mean, these guys are kind of depressed, all right? And they ask Jesus, don't you know what's going on? And he says, well, what's been going on? Like he doesn't know. So they explain everything to him. And then what's he say? Fools and slow of heart. It's like, who is this guy? He says, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village. So the whole time they're walking, what's he doing? He's going all the way back, really, from Genesis through Malachi, if you will. Remember, the four Gospels hadn't been written yet, all right? He goes through Genesis all the way through Malachi. And he's repeating to them all these prophecies, all these things that have been said. Says that they get near the city, and verse 28, he's about ready to walk away, and they say, well, no, hang around with us, man, and, you know, let's eat. It's getting late. It came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at meat with them, took bread, blessed it, broke, and gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. And look at this. And he vanished. He vanished out of their sight. This is incredible. You know, you can't do that if something amazing isn't going on in your life. People just don't vanish. You know, you can't. I mean, I've been in places before I wish I could. Hallelujah. And so he's revealing to them. Now, you know, in just a couple of verses here, it's telling us, and starting with Moses and the prophets, he began showing them how that the scripture was fulfilled. Okay? So you've got two verses that make reference to something that probably took 2 hours, 3 hours maybe. I mean, we have no idea how many prophecies Jesus went back and quoted to these guys and explained how it had been fulfilled. And they still didn't catch on until they sat down to eat with him and their eyes were opened and he disappears. But now look at this. If you take a look here in what we've given you tonight, there is a list of prophecies here in the Psalms about Jesus. And you can see over and over and over all of these prophecies, starting all the way back in Psalm chapter 2 even. You see the prophecies and you see the New Testament fulfillment. This goes on and on and on. Now think about this. If Jesus is talking to these guys on the road to Emmaus, and he starts with Moses, you know, it took him a while before he got to David, before he got to the Psalms. Now, I don't know if he quoted all these from Psalms or not. But this is phenomenal, all of these verses. And then if you keep turning over, you'll see prophecies in Isaiah. Two books out of all the Old Testament, two books. All these different prophecies about Jesus and what would happen to him. And if you didn't know better, you would think that Isaiah and David got together and planned this thing out. Well, you write this and I'll write that. But it didn't happen that way, guys. You would think with all the things that are written about Jesus, the prophecies that are written, that these guys got together, but they didn't, because one dies, and then another generation, and they die, and then another generation, and they're all writing these things. And in some cases, I'm not convinced that they all knew everything that had been written by their counterparts. Some of these prophets were alive at the same time. It wasn't, you know, when I was a kid growing up, I used to think that the Old Testament was in chronological order. Well, it's not, okay? Because a lot of these prophets were alive at the same time. Now, I don't know enough about the history and so forth to know if how many of them were buddies, meaning how many of them knew each other. But the thing is, you can't plan anything like this to this magnitude. People talk about, you know, the hidden gunman in the grassy knoll there in Dallas, the day that Kennedy was shot, and all these kind of, you know, all these conspiracy buffs. You can't create this kind of a conspiracy to where so many things are written and so many things are fulfilled by one man. Or so many, I mean, this would be the most amazing conspiracy in the history of mankind. It would have, a conspiracy that would have stretched over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years until one guy comes along and is able to fulfill the whole thing. Now, think with me for a moment. All these prophecies about Jesus, not just the ones in Psalms and Isaiah, but all the prophecies from Genesis on, all the way through to Malachi. When you go through these prophecies and you begin to take a look at this, you can see how that, other than the prophecies of His coming, His second coming, other than the prophecies about end time events, setting, you know, those all aside and thinking only of the prophecies of Jesus who is coming, you know, His birth, the things that He would do, the things that He would accomplish. Every one of those prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every single one of them. So basically in 33 and a half years, you have thousands of years of prophecies being fulfilled just like that. Just bam, 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 one after the other. All these things coming together at one point and place and time. And it's happening for all these people that were alive. You know, some folks say, well, I wish I'd have been back then and experienced what those people experienced. I know. I enjoy experiencing the after effects. I like having those prophecies fulfilled in my life. I like having those, knowing that I don't have to wait for Jesus to hurry up and die on the cross so that I can be born again and so forth, knowing that He's already done it. And that now I'm a benefactor of all these things that He's accomplished and all those fulfilled prophecies. Well, the people still rejected everything that they heard. Look in Acts chapter 13. I mean, you've got several pages there of, you know, the prophecies from Psalms, the prophecies from Isaiah, Isaiah. And when you think about all these things that are written, all these prophecies, all these things that were spoken and then fulfilled, look at this in Acts chapter 13, verse 42. It says, and when the Jews, Acts chapter 13, verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, if you read the whole account of this, it's talking about the fact that Paul was preaching Jesus. Now, think with me for a moment. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, where it says in verse 2 about Jesus, you know, how he was foretold, how God aforementioned him, you know, the prophets and so forth. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. As I'm getting ready to teach these things to you, Romans, I want you to know right off the bat who I am. And second, I want you to know what this teaching is all about. The foundation is Jesus Christ. I'm the messenger of what He's given to me. But the foundation of everything that I'm writing to you is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And therefore, because He is that fulfillment, everything I'm writing to you is relative to the fulfillment of these prophecies. So He's saying right here at the very beginning, no matter what you've heard about me, let me tell you what I know. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every prophecy from Moses to Malachi about the coming Messiah. And everything that I'm going to teach you is based upon the foundation of those prophecies being fulfilled. Now that we have that understood, let's go forward in our teaching. Well, see, here in Acts chapter 13, these were some of the things that Paul was teaching. And yet, the people rejected him. They refused to accept that Paul was the, or that Jesus was the fulfillment. All these prophecies were available to the priests, to the Pharisees, to the scribes. All these prophecies were available to them, no matter, you know, what they thought, what they had heard of. All of the religious leaders, and they knew these. See, that's the thing, guys. They knew these prophecies. They knew these things. And yet they still rejected the fulfillment of these prophecies right before their very eyes. Some of them would have witnessed the fulfillment of prophecies relative... remember in Matthew it talks about where that it might be fulfilled in the prophet Isaiah, that he took our sicknesses, bore our infirmities and took our sicknesses, okay? So Jesus is healing people. He's delivering them from sickness and disease, casting out devils. And the Pharisees and all, they saw these things happen right before their very eyes. Remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And the Pharisees got so mad about that, instead of saying, man, this is prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. Instead of that, you know what they did? They conspired together to figure out how they could kill Jesus and Lazarus. They wanted to try to kill him again. The man died once, and they figured, well, you know, bless God, maybe if we kill him, he'll stay dead. I mean, how dumb can you be? If Jesus raised him from the dead once, I'm sure he could raise him from the dead again. And it's like things weren't clicking for these guys, even though they're witnessing all of this right before their very eyes. And Paul referred to these prophecies. If you look in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and straightway he, Paul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I mean, you talk about a switch. He starts out with a letter from the high priest to capture and kill. All right? And he switches midstream. And instead of capturing and killing, he's preaching and proving that Jesus is the Christ. I was going to kill you for this. But I've had an experience with the resurrected Christ. I have had an experience with the fulfillment of prophecies. And He's changed my life. And I now know that He is the one. He is the Messiah. And it says in verse 21, but all that heard Him were amazed and said, is not this He that destroyed them, which call on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that He might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And so, what's the answer? Verse 22. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Boy, they like to kill people, don't they? Now get this. It says in verse 22, he confounded the Jews. What does that mean? That means every argument they had against, he pointed them back to prophecy. He pointed them back to Scripture. He pointed them back to what God had said through the prophets and proved to them, proved that Jesus was the Christ. And so their solution was, well, hallelujah, we better get born again. No, it was, hallelujah, we better kill him. He's proving us wrong. Isn't it amazing? They say, we believe the Word of God. And then when somebody comes along and preaches the Word of God to them, they reject it and want to kill the messenger. I mean, you do realize that same thing is going on today. Although there's a whole lot less killing, I guess, than what there was back then. In Acts chapter 13, turn back over there. In verse 13 through 16, it says, Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. I guarantee you this, those rulers of the synagogue regretted the day they did that. because Paul stands up. And see, what's it say? It said, after the reading of the law and the prophets. After the reading of the law and the prophets. The Bible says that Moses and the prophets prophesied about Jesus. So here the rulers stand up and they're reading this. They're reading from, I don't know how much they read. But they read from the law and from the prophets. And then what happens? They look and they say, sirs, is there anything you'd like to say to exhort the people? And Paul stands up and says, well, as a matter of fact, there is. And he says, folks, you know what Rabbi Rabinowitz was just reading to you? Let me explain to you what that means and the fulfillment of it. And so he begins teaching. He begins explaining. If you look in verse 29, he's telling them all about Jesus. And he says in verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, I guess this went over really well. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Hallelujah! That prophecy is still working today. Praise God. You stand up and you declare the truth of God. It's not just a matter. See, you have people here in the Christians, the body of Christ. They've accepted Jesus. But then when you go back and you start presenting to them the Word of God, you remember in when we taught about praying in the Spirit, that way back when we taught about, you know, praying in tongues, how that there were prophecies in the Old Testament about praying in tongues. Okay, today you can stand up and go into churches and preach and teach those prophecies and then show them how those prophecies have been fulfilled. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to want to take you out to the brow of a hill and cast you down and stone you for preaching heresy. The same kind of things are going on today. Well, you know, the result of this, these people heard this teaching. Paul explained to them from Scripture, and yet the people rejected the truth. These Jews showed up at this church service. I mean, the whole city is come together. They want to hear what Paul has to say. Like, this is incredible. You're telling me that the fulfillment of prophecy is here? And the Jews see this, and what happens? If you look again in verse 45, it says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Envy. In other words, we want people to follow us. We don't want people to follow the truth. We want people to follow what we have to say. We don't want them to embrace the truth, because if they embrace the truth, then they're going to take away. We won't have a job anymore. You know, think about this, guys. The same thing is happening today. Just think with me for a moment. Here's a scenario. A church where the pastor, you know, 1,000 members, okay? 1,000 people in attendance every week. And the pastor in the church is preaching and teaching, has for years. The gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today. This baptism of the Holy Spirit thing with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it's no longer for today. Then one day, a preacher comes to town. And the people in the church decide to show up on Tuesday night for this man's crusade. And during this crusade, this man's preaching and teaching, showing them from the prophets, from Scripture, how that the gifts of the Spirit and so forth are a fulfillment. Okay? Just using this as an example. And these people begin witnessing before their very eyes. There are healings. There are miracles. And there's even like a tongues and an interpretation. And the tongues and the interpretation that come forth come forth from this preacher, and the interpretation is such to where it's something that applies specifically to the church these people have come from, and there's no way this man could know this. No way. And so they're witnessing this before their very eyes, and they start to believe this, and they're thinking, wow, but if this is true, then these things that our pastor's been teaching here for the last 30 years, it's wrong. What are we going to do? So the staff of the church, here's what's going on. I'll guarantee you what they're going to say the next Sunday. They're going to stand up in the church and they're going to tell people to stay away from that preacher, stay away from that crusade. It's heresy. It's not of God. Well, why don't they study the scriptures and find out? But you know what it is? It's this verse 45 envy. Now, you have to understand that generally speaking, what they're going to do is try to help the people. That's what happened with a lot of these Pharisees. They thought they were helping the people by steering them away from Jesus Christ. But now think for a moment. What happens if one Sunday you've got 1,000 people and the next Sunday you've got 10? Are you going to be out of a job? Maybe. What about your staff? Are they going to be out of a job? Probably. So the only way to protect against this, you've got two choices. You either get in the flow or you interrupt it. And you guard your flock. That's just like a particular minister, pastor of a church, fairly good sized church, was confronted over some of the things that he was preaching and teaching relative to prosperity. And some of the scriptures that he was using, this individual showed him in scripture how that these things aren't right. You know, it's not like that anymore. You can't preach this. It doesn't apply, etc. and so forth. And this pastor admitted, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I see. I see where you're right in this. But if I preach and teach that to my church, the people are going to stop giving. If I deliver the truth to them, they're going to stop giving. Now think about what he's saying. I'll be out of a job. So the only way that he can... Now think. The only way that he can create security for himself is to keep preaching wrong doctrine, motivating the people by a lie to keep the money flowing. That's pretty heavy. Now, I don't know if that condition is still going on in that church or not. I hope it's not. I hope that through teaching, things have been corrected in that church. But nevertheless, that was going on. And this is the same kind of thing that was going on here. Some people, like if you're witnessing to folks, some people, no matter what you say and no matter what they see, they're still going to reject Jesus. Back in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, some of them saw miracles. The man with the withered hand. I mean, think about this. The man with the withered hand, okay? And Jesus calls this man out. And boy, these guys are watching him to see what he was going to do. And he talks to the guy. He doesn't touch him. He just says, stretch forth your hand. The guy stretches forth his hand and it's healed. And what happened? Instead of rejoicing with this man that he got a miracle, I mean, not even a doctor could have fixed that. Instead of rejoicing with this man that he had a miracle, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they conspired together to see how they might kill him. Instead of rejoicing over the fact that something good has happened to somebody. That's just like the one lady who attended a church that taught divine healings not for today. And she had a particular illness. And she goes to a Benny Hinn crusade. And a miracle takes place. And a healing manifests in her body. She comes back and testifies about it to church and in her church. And the leadership in the church told her, but divine healing and miracles are not for today. Go figure this out. She's it's there. The manifestation is right before their eyes. You know, used to I'm like this. Now I'm like this. How can you say it's not for today? Because if we say it is for today, it's going to mess up our doctrine. It's going to mess up the hold we have on our people. We can't change in midstream. There are pastors of churches that are refusing to change in midstream because if they do, it's going to go against the stand of their denomination. And if they go against the stand of their denomination, they're going to lose their church. And they're going to lose maybe their parsonage. And maybe the church-supplied vehicle that they drive. And lose their insurance. And lose their retirement. In other words, they're going to lose everything they have. And the only way that they can hold on to what they have is if they compromise the truth they now understand and continue to deliver to the people false doctrine. This goes on all the time. It's not just what you see in Scripture. It goes on all the time. And what's the solution? You keep preaching truth. You keep speaking truth. You keep going forward in truth. If they kick you out of your church, let them. Come here. Praise God. Our doors are open. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. And there are some Christians, no matter what you say, no matter what they see, they're going to reject truth. Just like the lady that had the healing manifest in her body. Instead of the leadership in her church rejoicing over the fact that this woman got healed, they continue to say, but these things aren't for today. Well, what happened? I mean, was she hypnotized and her body starts working right all of a sudden? I mean, why? What happened? They don't have an answer. These things aren't for today. Yeah, they are for today. And no matter, see, and guys, listen, I'm sharing this with you as encouragement, though it may not sound like it. Look at Luke chapter 16. Let me show you something. Luke chapter 16. Verse 19. Jesus is talking. He says, there was a certain rich man clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, Lazarus, laid at his gate full of sores. All he wanted was to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and the dogs even licked Lazarus' sores. Came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And sent. Why wasn't he calling out to God? I don't know, maybe my imagination is just a little too vivid sometimes. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Now stop right there. Have you ever wondered why the rich man thought that Lazarus could be sent to his brothers, to his father's house? Lazarus was dead. Why did this rich man think that? There was, well, for one thing, the guy was a Jew. I mean, you just read the story, you figure it out. The guy was a Jew. He believed in the resurrection. Now, why did he believe in the resurrection? Moses and the prophets. Now, we don't have time to get into all of that, but this man had been taught. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, okay? The Pharisees did, Sadducees didn't. But this man believed in the resurrection. So somehow he's got this belief that Lazarus could be sent. Well, anyway, he says, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Even Abraham's pointing back to the Word, back to the Scriptures. You know, check these things out. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. Now, what's he saying? Now, listen to this. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. What's he saying? The Word's not good enough. The Word's not good enough. We may be Jews, but the Word's not good enough. The truth isn't good enough for us, Abraham. And Abraham says, verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You know what Jesus is telling you right there? Every single one of us in this room tonight, every single one of us listening to this by tape, what Jesus is saying is that there are probably, no, let me correct it. There are possibly people in your lives to where even if somebody raised from the dead and appeared unto them, they are still going to reject truth. See, we think that if only they could see a miracle happen, then they would believe. You ever been there? You know what I'm saying? Boy, if my cousin Johnny, if he could only see a miracle, why, then he'd believe. Or if mom and dad could just, you know, if they could get in there into the service with, you know, that mighty preacher where the gifts of the Spirit are flowing, if they could just experience that, I know it would change their life. Or if my If my brother and his wife and family that go to a church that preach against the gifts of the Spirit, boy, if I could just get them into one of our services to where they could experience the presence of God the way that we experience the presence of God, and they could just see the gifts in action, I know that would change them. I know that would open their eyes to see that these things are true. How do you know that? This man thought if a dead man could be raised from the dead and sent to his own brothers that they would believe. And Abraham says, no, listen, if they're not going to believe the word, they're not going to believe a man who's raised from the dead. So what I'm saying to you tonight to encourage you along these lines is this. Hopefully, if your friends and family members encounter something special, something supernatural, whatever it would be, it is going to redirect their lives. But you don't have a guarantee that's what's going to happen. You don't have a guarantee that if somebody is in a service and a prophet of God reads their mail, you have no guarantee that they're going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or accept the gifts of the Spirit. There's no guarantee. None. Now here's why I'm saying all this. You can't live somebody else's life. You have to live your life. And you have to fulfill your calling. Does this mean that we don't pray for people? Absolutely not. We are supposed to pray for people. But what I'm saying is there are too many Christians who are caught up trying to convert their lost family members or their non-spirit-filled Christian family members. They're trying to convert them over and they're wasting their time because remember, if they're not going to believe God's word, especially if you have Christians who aren't spirit-filled, don't believe in gifts, you know, whatever it would be. And if they are just, you know, just adamantly opposed to these things, if they're not going to accept the truth that is in God's Word, then you know what? There's a good chance they're not going to accept any kind of a miracle, any kind of a healing, any kind of a... Because some of these people, they'll dismiss these things and say, well, I know that God can do these things, but as a general rule of thumb, these things aren't for today. Well, maybe these things, these gifts, this tongues thing, I mean, maybe it's for you, but I mean, it's not for all Christians. Do you see what I'm saying? They've got the Word of God. And what God's telling us here in this passage is this. He's sending a message. I mean, Jesus is sending a message not just to the people there He was speaking to, but man, this is a prophecy for us today. Don't let your concern for everybody else control your life to the point that you try to live their life hoping that in some way you're going to convert them. There are so many Christians I have seen this over and over again. It's like they sacrifice their own walk with God to compromise, hoping they're going to win over somebody else. This goes on year after year after year. I see Christians that go to churches where the churches absolutely do not preach and teach about the gifts of the Spirit or praying in tongues, but they keep going to these churches hoping that they can be an influence on the entire congregation, that hopefully the people in the church will see a difference in them and everybody's going to want what they have. Guys, it's never happened. I have never one time ever in my life heard of a single incident where anything like that has ever happened. You are spinning your wheels and wasting your time and you are missing God. Because unless God has visited you in the night and told you to stay in an unbelieving church, you're in the wrong place. They've got the Scriptures. They've got the Word of God. And even if somebody were to raise from the dead, listen, I'm firmly convinced Jesus Christ could walk into some churches, you know, and say, feel my hands, feel my side, stick your hand in there, let's go. Here's my feet, look at my forehead, scars. Now, church, all thousand of you, the gifts of the Spirit are still for today. And somebody's going to yell out, crucify Him, crucify Him. They wouldn't accept it. I firmly believe this, that they would not accept it even if Jesus Himself stood up and said, these things are still in operation for, and they're for everybody in the body of Christ. Jesus, You're my Lord and Savior, but you know what? I get my truth from my pastor. I appreciate what You've done for me, Jesus, but, you know, You've been away from the scene for quite a while now. Things have changed, Jesus. We've advanced in our culture. We have a deeper understanding, Jesus. Jesus, He just look at him and say, You do remember you're going to be standing before me someday, don't you? You do remember that you are going to appear before me in judgment? You haven't forgotten what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, have you? And right about then, he vanishes. Guys, focus on your calling. Focus on what God has called you to do. Quit trying to change other people. It's not going to work. And this is what we're seeing right in here. This is the message. And this was the same thing that confronted Paul as he was preaching and teaching. I don't care if you memorize Romans and can explain everything in the Greek to anybody that comes along. The bottom line is, some people, they just aren't going to receive. And some Christians, I don't care what truth you reveal to them, I don't care how many miracles they see, you might as well get it settled in your heart. They're going to walk through the pearly gates on the streets of gold, leaving this earth believing what they've always believed, and nothing's going to change them. So you know what you do? You keep praying. You keep interceding. You keep growing. You keep pressing toward the mark. You keep doing what God has called you to do. You keep living a witness for them, but you do not compromise in any way what God has called you to do in order to fulfill what God has called you to do. Amen. Listen, let's go ahead and break now. We'll break just a little bit early and come back in about 8 minutes, and we'll pick up and finish off for tonight.